Let's go ahead and start today. We're going to open in prayer. You can get your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 for the most part today. Then we will go to Luke chapter 7. And so we'll go ahead and get started. Let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we do ask in Jesus' name that you would truly be with us today. We ask for your presence, Lord, to be here in a very, very special way. Lord, you know the needs of your people. I pray you'd encourage. I pray you'd lift up. I pray you would bless each and every one. And so we ask that you would bless our time together. And we ask for this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. As we study, Lord, the truth of Jesus raising the dead, I pray that, Lord, we would even truly acknowledge and even understand that you want to do the miraculous in our lives. And so bless our study today. Bless our service from the beginning to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Mark chapter 5. Today we're going to be looking at Jesus. Now we've been going through a study on the miracles of Jesus. And I think one of the greatest miracles that helped to display that he was the promised Messiah was when he raised the dead. I mean, to raise the dead is a miracle, really beyond miracles, if you will. For someone to have been dead, for instance, Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and to come out of that grave walking and for them to pull off those strips of cloth that were wrapped around him is a miracle. It's really an impossibility. It's not possible but that God can do it. But Jesus is able to raise the dead. Sometimes there are things in our lives that God will have us lay down. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but let me just say it. Sometimes in our relationship with God, there are at times things that we desire, that we desire with all of our hearts, and we're saying, Lord, I want it, I desire it, and I just need it almost. And sometimes the Lord will bring us to a place with that particular thing that we desire or even have that we love so much, and he'll tell us to lay it down. For instance, Abraham had been waiting for years for his son, Isaac. He had been praying, believing God, even against hope, the scripture says. He had hope beyond hope. And whenever God gave him his son, Isaac, eventually the Lord told him to lay him down, didn't he? I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham was willing to do it and willing to lay it all down for the Lord. And he, in essence, had the Lord not stopped him, he would have done that sacrifice to the Lord of his own son. The Lord, of course, stopped him. And of course, the Lord doesn't do that per se. But in that example, sometimes the Lord even asks us to lay things down. That doesn't mean that the Lord can't raise that thing back up, though. I remember at the Bible school, there were times when there were, for instance, at the Bible school, and this is just a side note, but just to kind of illustrate my point, for the first 2 years of the school, the students were asked not to to do any dating. They were told that you want to be in school without the distraction. The students were even told to put away their cell phones. You know, back then the cell phones were even just beginning. Now everything is smart, so everything is on the phone. So, but they're asked to lay all these things down when they come to school, so that they're not distracted, and even pursuing relationships and things like that. And there were times when some of the students would want to kick against the rules of the school, and we would have to tell them, sometimes the Lord brings you through a season to lay it down, but put it in the hand of God. It's only for a season, and God will resurrect it. And you see, when we're talking about Jesus raising the dead, Jesus can raise the dead literally. He can heal, he can raise the dead. He's a powerful God, isn't he? He's able to do the miraculous, but there are times in our lives we may not need someone to be resurrected from the dead, but certain things and desires, the Lord will sometimes bring us to a place of laying things down, but he'll resurrect it, and it's time for his glory. Jesus raises the dead. Now, our central truth, my pointer finally died, so I'm going to have to keep going back and forth here. Oh, wow, that's not even on. Oh, my computer just died too. What's going on here? Anyways, the central truth, just restarting, I don't know what happened there. Excuse the technical difficulties. We'll get it going here in a moment. The central truth of our lesson today is Jesus has all power even over death. That's the God that we serve. He has all power. There's not a situation that is not too difficult for him. There is literally nothing that is impossible with God. The only thing that God allows himself to be limited by is the human will. God will never force the human will. He doesn't do that. He does not force us to come to church. He does not force us to read our Bibles. He doesn't force us to pray. He doesn't force us to do anything. He wants us to do it from our hearts unto him. So in a sense, there's only one thing that I've ever heard that is stronger or limits God, and it's the human will, and it's because he chooses to live in himself that way. He's a gentleman. He will never force his way into our hearts. He'll deal, he'll arrange circumstances, he tries to get our attention, he speaks loudly sometimes, even through circumstances. He'll never force the will, but Jesus has all power, even over death. And our key verse today is Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. Luke chapter 7, verse 22. And if you have that, if you would like to read it, go ahead. Luke chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus has all power, even over death. Anybody there want to read it? Yes, the Gospel of Luke, Luke 7, verse 22.
Receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor.
Now, when the gospel writer Luke writes this, John the Baptist had just sent his disciples to check and even to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? Are you truly the one that was to come?" There was an expectation in the hearts of the Jews that the Messiah would be coming. And so Jesus answered John the Baptist's disciples and said, "Go your way, go back, go talk to John, and tell him what you have seen and heard." Many of the miracles of Jesus, many of the things that concerned Jesus and what he did in the powerful ways, from the miraculous to the raising of the dead, just like it says here, he says, tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, and the dead are raised, the poor, or to the poor, the gospel is being proclaimed. Now, what's interesting is this, is that all the miracles of Jesus helped to prove to everyone that was there that he was the promised Messiah. They were there to show emphatically that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the one that was called of God to be his servant, the one through whom he would bring salvation. And so the miracles of Jesus helped to point to Jesus and say he is the promised Messiah. Yet on the other hand, what it helps to show is that Jesus is truly all-powerful, that he can raise the dead. Not only does it say he is the Messiah, but it also encourages you and me to understand that Jesus is able to raise the dead. He is able to do what seems impossible. He's able to do what the doctors can't do. He's able to do what man can't do. He's able to do what technology can't do. Jesus is able to even raise the dead. He's got all power, even over death. And so our lesson today is going to revolve around two of the miracles where Jesus raised the dead. I mentioned earlier the miracle of Lazarus, who was Jesus' friend. That particular one we won't even go through. But there are two other occasions where Jesus raises the dead. And I want us to see this because it's very important for us to understand that these miracles are pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, but they were also encouraging to those that were around them. Jesus sees what's going on in your life and mine. He knows the struggles that we're going through, and there are times that we need His intervention. We need God to move in the life of our children or in the lives of our family members. We need God to break through, and only God can answer. And what this lesson helps us to see in these two examples is that there is sometimes desperation, but Jesus is able to intervene. It's sometimes those desperate places that cause us to get on our knees. But if we will be faithful to seek the Lord and truly seek Him with all of our heart, the Lord will answer. If we will seek the Lord with all of our hearts in the midst of whatever we're going through, He delights in answering. He wants to show Himself strong. He wants not only for you to experience His deliverance or His power, He wants to show Himself strong through you to others, so that when you come around with that testimony, the people around will say, boy, God must be in their life. Amen? And so it's working out both ways. God wants to move in all of these ways so that He can glorify Himself through us. And so it's all to bring glory to God and to His name. He has power and authority over death. And He also has the power to give us everlasting life. So moving on in the lesson, and this will eventually be working right. Number one, we're going to look at a father's plea. A father's plea. And it's found in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Again, we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And the first point underneath a father's desperate plea is that there's a life and death situation that comes into this gentleman's life. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Anybody want to read those verses? Mark chapter 5, 21 through 24.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around Him while He was by the lake. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet. He pleaded earnestly with Him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and alive." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around Him.
Now, picture in your minds this story. There is a whole situation going on. Jesus is just getting off a boat. And what just had happened prior to Him getting off that boat, He had just been on the other side delivering a demoniac who was literally full of demons. And so this demoniac was one that lived among the tombs. He was not able to be tamed, if you will. It's the same demoniac that said he had a legion of angels. You all remember, or a legion of demons that had possessed him. And so eventually Jesus called forth and told those demons to get out. They would eventually take over a herd of swine. They'd run off the cliff and so on and so forth. Just right on the heels of that, Jesus is returning with His disciples. They get off the boat and now there's a whole crowd of people waiting for Him. Let me tell you something about when God is moving powerfully that way. There are sometimes people who think, I want to be in the ministry and I want God to move in the miraculous. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. We want to be used of the Lord. We want God to move powerfully. We want the anointing to be so strong that, demons are crying out as they depart. People are getting healed and there's a tension. You all hear what I'm saying? But Jesus has just had this whole situation happen. He gets off the boat and then there's this whole crowd of people. You can't tell me when God is really using an individual, the cost of having that touch of God sometimes can almost seem overbearing in the flesh. You've got to be willing to pay that price. There will be times when you are going to be so busy in ministry that you don't even know which way is up or down. And so when Jesus gets off this boat, there's a whole crowd pressing in. And all of a sudden, there's this leader from the synagogue named Jairus, however you want to say his name. And he appears on the scene. So he comes off the boat. He's just delivered a demoniac. The demoniac says, I'll go with you. He says, no, stay here. Tell the people of the wondrous works of God. They say he became a pastor there in that area. But that's beside the point. He gets off the boat. This ruler comes and falls at his feet. Now, picture in your minds the reality of the religious climate. And this is one of the rulers of a synagogue. That means that he's more than likely a part of the Pharisaical belief system. But he's heard the news. He's heard the testimonies of people being healed. His daughter is sick. His daughter is probably suffering from some kind of sickness that she's really at the point of death. And so he falls at his feet. And that, in and of itself, was something that was not necessarily too well spoken of when you would have a Pharisee or a religious ruler of a synagogue falling down at the feet of Jesus. That was very humiliating. But what it does show is this, is that there was a desperation in this man. His daughter is dying. She's not dead yet, but she is dying. And it's such a desperate situation. He's heard that there is a healer. He's heard Jesus is able to do the impossible. And so he falls at his feet, and that in and of itself was something that would have been demeaning, if you will, towards Jairus. But his desperation was that he didn't care about what people thought. He didn't care about his dignity, if you will. And he was there at his feet pleading with Jesus to intervene. It says that he fell at his feet and earnestly asked him, and saying, my little daughter is lying at the point of death. I ask you, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and pressed in on him. Now imagine the busyness of the moment. Jesus listens to Jairus. He gets going and he says, this guy's at his feet. I think I have a picture. Oh, there is the picture. He's at his feet and he's crying out to Jesus with this intensity. Don't tell me that there aren't times in your and my life when we sometimes find ourselves in that situation. Anybody been there before? I mean, there is a situation going on in your life and you're saying, God, I need you. And it's like you're so determined that, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And there are times that we need to cry out to God in that way. And this man has lost his decorum. That word decorum means like when you're all dressed up and proper, you're not worried about how dressed up and proper you are. Everything is, you know, it's like the lady, all her mascara's falling over and they're crying out to God. They don't care what people think, right? You've lost your decorum. I mean, he's there. He doesn't worry about anybody, what they think. And he's saying, I need a miracle. And he was crying out to God for this miracle. Jesus begins to follow him. And then the Bible says there's people pressing in all around him. That's busyness for the ministry. So he begins to follow Jairus to his house. And of course, the throngs of people are encircling him. And I'm sure they're saying, Lord, help me, or there's the Messiah, or there's Jesus. He's the miracle worker, whatever they're doing. And boy, it's getting very intense. But I'm here to say that whenever God's touch is on a person's life, there will be attention. And that individual that is touched of God needs to remain humble. They need to remember that all that attention they're getting isn't because of how cute they look or how pretty they look. It's because God has touched their life and is using them. And we always need to remember, when God begins to use our lives in such a dramatic way as we're seeing here, as a minister or as someone that prays for others and there's things happening, that it's God and God alone that deserves all the praise and all the glory for what He is doing. Amen? In Christ and in the kingdom of God, the way to greatness is not up, it is down. It's not pride and I'm all this and that. And no, it's humility. And that's the way we need to be. Remain humble before God and God will use you. Amen? Every one of you in this room can be used of God. Is used of God. Will be used of God. As you put Him first in your life, He will use you. And when He does, stay humble. Give all glory and honor to Him. Amen? And that brings glory to His name. Praise the Lord. But here's Jairus. He's on his way. The crowd is large. They're energetic as he's making his way to Jairus' home. And so then there's going to be a contrast in attitudes here. And so let me flip that. A contrast in attitudes. Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 36. Somebody want to read that? Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 36.
While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe."
It's powerful. Now, keep in mind that as they're on their way to Jairus' house, the throngs of people are encircling him. I'm sure it's making the progress to Jairus' house go slower. It's not always easy to walk through a crowd. You know, pretty soon there's going to be a graduation service here at Center, right? There in the gymnasium. And then at the end of the the graduation, all of a sudden there's the throngs of people trying to get out the door, right? You ever tried to rush through there? You can. You just have to wait and just kind of press through the crowd. Isn't that the way it is? Sometimes some people are just there talking. They're in the way. You guys know what I mean, right? Wherever that crowd is, wherever it is, and they're thronging, it's hard to make your way through it. So it's slowing down the progress. He's on his way to Jairus' house, and put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Jesus knows everything's under control, right? Jesus isn't worried about it. But if you were Jairus, what would you be thinking? His daughter is sick. She's near death. He knows she's probably just got a few minutes, hours left. And so there's an anxiety in him, isn't there? There's these crowds of people. There's a woman that presses through the crowd and touches the hem of his garment. And she's been sick for years with this issue of blood. She just says, "Man, if I could just touch him." She touches him and all of a sudden that whole thing is done. She's healed from that very moment. Doctor, she spent all of her living to try to be healed of this and the doctors couldn't do anything. She presses through and touches and bam, she is healed. That's beautiful, isn't it? Let me, like I said before, you and I need to be like Jairus and this woman. He didn't care what people thought. He's at Jesus' feet, earnestly pleading, "I need you to touch my daughter." His story is still continuing. The woman said, if I just touch him, and she's healed. But sometimes you got to press through. The flesh sometimes is the biggest hindrance. Some have said the way to get to the Holy of Holies, you know, the temple itself, the build, the makeup of the temple, you have the holiest place, the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies is the inner circle of the temple. Then you have the outer court, and then you had the outer court. The outer court was all the busyness. Then you had the inner court where all of the work of the priests went on. And then you had the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies. When you begin to enter into prayer, remember there's a lot of distractions in your mind. I mean, you're trying to go to prayer. We just watched War Room on Friday night. And you got to sometimes come to the place where you get all the distractions out of the way. That means when you enter into a true time of seeking the Lord, you turn your cell phone off. Amen? Or leave it way in the back room where you're not going to hear it. Distraction free. It was interesting, you know, whenever, I'm sure you've all seen the movie War Room, but she finally clears out the closet. Y'all remember that? Remember before that, she's over there sitting in there eating a bag of chips. and drinking her soda. Remember that? She's in there trying to pray, and she looks and she sees her shoes, and she starts looking at her shoes. Right? Distraction. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into the closet, shut the door. That means get away from the distractions. When you're going to be serious about entering into prayer, you've got to get the distractions away, and you've got to focus on prayer. That's why sometimes we even enter into a time of fasting and prayer. That even food itself is not going to be a distraction. I think it was Jetson Franklin, I forget his name. He wrote a book about fasting, and he talked about the benefits of fasting and prayer. And it's an excellent book if you get a chance to read it. But he talks about King's stomach. And our king's stomach is the one that helps to steer the course. I mean, sometimes it's king's stomach that has us all distracted with food. Amen. All of that to say, there was a determination to go forward. And there's Jairus on the way with Jesus. He knows his daughter's about to die. And there's all these throngs of people, and the going is slowing down. There's people asking him for advice, I'm sure. I'm sure there's talking who knows what. And it's going slow. Maybe Jairus' house was on the other side of town or a few blocks away, but it's just not going as fast as he would like. Have you ever been there? Lord, I need you to move now! And it seems like God's taking forever. You ever been there? Lord, I need an answer now! Lord, why haven't you answered yet? What's going on? And sometimes it's just that there's a pressing going on. You know, in the book of Daniel, there was a time when Daniel went into a time of prayer, and when the angel finally came to Daniel, he said, your prayer was heard when you first began to pray. Remember that? Your prayer was heard immediately. However, there was a hindrance that took place in the spirit. This was an unseen hindrance. He's on his face, he's seeking God, he's fasting even and praying, but he wasn't getting the answer he wanted until a little time, even though God heard him right away. And he said there was the prince of whatever location had hindered them. Then the angel Michael came and helped to war. When you enter into prayer, there is war going on. And you've got to understand that there's more happening with your praying time than meets the eye. Spiritual warfare is taking place. And sometimes when you're praying for a lost loved one, a lost soul, you're praying for God to move in Center Colorado, you can't tell me that the demonic powers that be that supposedly think they have this town in their grasp aren't going to just sit back idly by as you pray. There are powers, strong men. These are what are called demonic strongholds in the spirit when you're praying, and you've got to pray through these things. And so don't ever misunderstand what seems to be a hindrance. You keep on praying until an answer comes. Don't give up until an answer comes. But Jairus, I'm sure, is getting a little bit anxious. His daughter is sick, and so all of a sudden, as this woman gets healed, and then as we just read in those two verses, in verse 35, all of a sudden his servant shows up. Oh man, can you imagine? Verse 35, it says, while he was still speaking, some came from the house of the synagogue of the ruler and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Oh man. It seems like you've been praying for God to intervene in that situation, and it seems like all of a sudden now it even got worse. Lord, I thought when I prayed things would get better, and now it's getting worse. You ever been there? I mean, he's believing God for the touch, a healing of his daughter, and now they said she's dead. I mean, he cared so much for his daughter that he humiliated himself in a way at Jesus' feet and said, I don't care what anybody thinks. Lord, I need you to touch my daughter. Now, all of a sudden he gets news she's dead. Can you imagine how it broke his heart? Can you imagine the pain that he's carrying? All of a sudden he hears, oh no, she's dead. And they said, don't even trouble Jesus anymore. Don't even, just stop praying. It's even worse now. It's more impossible than it could have ever been. And so I can imagine his heart broken. Just imagine the pain that is there. And Jesus overheard what they said. And he said to him, do not be afraid, only believe. Wow. I mean, I'm sure his heart is broken. I mean, his little daughter, a 12-year-old girl, is dead. Jesus was on his way, and now the news is even worse. It seems like there's no way that God could even intervene in this situation. No way. But Jesus turns around and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Only believe." Those are reassuring words. I'm sure there was still a subtle question in his heart. He was human, wasn't he? When you're in one of those situations that seems so impossible, so bleak, like there's no way that God could move in this situation, our humanity begins to want to doubt. We want to fear. We want to think, no way. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. When it says afraid, the word in the Greek is phobos. You guys have heard of to have a phobia, right? Pyrophobia, that's the fear of fire, right? Different kinds of phobias that are out there. There's many different kinds of phobias that people have. Some people have phobias of rats, spiders, being alone, being in a closed place. All kinds of fears that people can have, right? That's where that word is, phobos. And he's saying, don't be afraid. In other words, he's saying, don't panic. Don't be so afraid that you have to run away. Like, I remember one time we were having Thanksgiving at my house when I was a kid. I remember I was sitting there at the table with my, you know, there around the table, there was a small table there in the room where the food was there, and I was just leaning back on my chair. You know the way sometimes when you're kids, you like to lean back on your chair. And I was leaning back, and I was sitting on the table leaning back, and all of a sudden in the back, my mom screamed, "Yeah!" And I'm leaning back, and so I was like, "What?" And I let go, and bam, I fell back. But my mom screamed because she saw a little rat run through, you know. I guess the rat trap didn't get it. You guys I still remember that. Instead of the rat getting smashed, I was the one that got hurt. Anyway. Phobias, you know. And what does that do? It causes panic. For those that don't like spiders, you see a little tiny spider walking up your leg. Oh, man, panic. I don't like spiders. That's my thing. I don't like spiders. I remember one time I was teaching at the Bible school, and I was teaching away, having a good time teaching, and all of a sudden I could see in, you know, because you watch people's expressions and you see what people are looking at, and I kept seeing everybody's eyes looking like up, and they kept looking like at a particular point, like just above my head, and I'm like, what in the world? I said, I finally said, well, what's going on? They said, there's a spider coming down on a web. I was like, oh man. I remember I just stood back, and I remember this one big guy, his name was Shaim, he came and he got it and he killed it, you know. Fear, it's a phobia. Jesus said to him, don't be afraid, don't panic. It might seem impossible, but only believe. Believe me. Do you realize who you're walking with? Do you realize who's on your right-hand side or your left-hand side walking with you to your house? I mean, all of us would have that temptation to panic. Oh no, she's dead. I'm sure tears are wanting to come out of his eyes. But Jesus says, don't be afraid, don't panic. Only believe. Faith would be the key. Sometimes there's nothing else that you can have but faith. Everything else looks like it's impossible. And that's when you've come to the point where you realize only God can move in this situation. His faith would be tested, and it would be tested in a very personal way. Sometimes our faith gets tested, but you've got to hold on. Believe. Jesus said, he's for you, not against you. Jesus said that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The scripture says, greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. The scripture says that there's nothing impossible for God. And when we're in an impossible situation, that means only God can be and make something impossible possible. Faith was the key. And this man who is stricken with grief, I'm sure his heart is breaking. Jesus says, just believe. Don't give up. keep taking me to your house. Fear is a powerful emotion. Fear is. Fear is not a sin per se, it's an emotion. We can all get that. Fear. Fear can be good, having a fear of God. But fear can also be crippling sometimes, especially when the situation looks like there's no way. It fills us with doubt, despair, confusion. And it can be especially hard when it deals with matters of life and death, because these kinds of things are beyond our control. Only God can intervene in those situations. Amen? Amen. But Jesus responds with a miraculous response. Jesus is able to do the impossible. Amen? And so there's an unexpected declaration here. Look at verses 37 through 40. I'll read these if you don't mind. It says this. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." I should have started at verse 37. Anyways, he let no one follow him. So he hears this servant say what he said. Don't even trouble the master anymore. And he's let no one follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this uproar and weep? The girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him in ridicule. The King James says, laughed him to scorn. Laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the girl and those who were with him and entered where the girl was lying. And so he entered in with the parents, with Peter, James, and John. Now, what's interesting is this. He's on his way, he gets to the house, and there's a lot of ruckus. I mean, the girl had just died. I mean, literally, she literally had just passed away. And so he hears this word of the servant. He's just told him, just believe. And when he goes to this house, his disciples are with him, but there's only three of them that are allowed to go with him into this situation. The scripture doesn't explain why. It doesn't tell us why, but there is the fact that there was an inner circle among the disciples themselves. It's interesting that there were multitudes of disciples that followed Jesus, but there were only 12 that went with him everywhere, right? But then of the 12 that went with him everywhere, there were three of them that went with him in places the other 12, or I guess the other, what, nine couldn't go. But Peter, James, and John had a relationship with Jesus that was more intimate. It was something that they were able to go places the others could not go. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus went on that mountain to pray and all of a sudden he changed in front of their eyes, those three that were allowed to go to that mountain with him were Peter, James, and John. There was just an inner circle within the inner circle, if you will. They go with Jesus, and he doesn't let anyone else go except for them, those three. And so he goes to that house, and there is the ruler of the synagogue, and he sees this mess. They're crying. The Bible says that they wept and wailed loudly. They actually used to have even what they called hired wailers, or people that were paid to go and help in the time of pain that would go on. They call them professional mourners. And they were employed to help with the funeral and aid in comforting the family. And so there's a lot going on. They're trying to help them deal with the pain of this young child's death. They're there trying to comfort them. And so this crowd of people are crying. It's just an awful place. And you can imagine the tears are justified. The pain and the wailing. I mean, man, this is a 12-year-old girl, for crying out loud. And so Jesus, he says, "Why you make this uproar and weep? Why are you doing that? The girl is not dead, but sleeping." Now, they knew she was dead, didn't they? And now he's saying, she's not dead, she's only asleep. This, in a sense, has a correlation with you and me. When a Christian dies, we're called or declared as sleeping in regards to how God sees it. And it's because your body is at rest, if you will, in the grave, but that individual is, even though the body is in the grave, that individual is in glory with Jesus at that moment. The body is at rest, but they're alive and well in eternal bliss. Praise the Lord that when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. Amen? And so he says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. They don't understand all that yet. And so they laughed at him in ridicule. My Bible says, like I said, a King James would say, laughed him to scorn. You know what that means? It means they laughed at him in such a ridiculous way. They would ridicule him and say, what do you mean she's sleeping? They laughed at him in such a way that it actually hurt. They were so mocking and so saying, what's wrong with you, Jesus, that it even hurt. When someone laughs at you and it hurts, they laughed at him to scorn. And so, but by that time, he put them all out. He said, give me time with this little girl. And he took the father, the mother, and Peter, James, and John. And he entered where that girl was lying. He goes in there, and he begins to show them that, look, she is dead, or she is not dead, but is sleeping. And this might have been concerning. They may have wondered, what are you saying, Jesus? Because there are times when the Lord moves in our lives or speaks, and sometimes we don't even understand what he's saying. You ever been there? Sometimes it just doesn't make sense what God is doing. And it might not have made sense, but even though they had laughed him to scorn or even ridiculed him in their laughing, Jesus was making a declaration, in essence, that this little girl would rise again. Jesus can intervene in powerful ways. And so they're in this room, and there's going to be a reunion that will take place between this little girl and her family. And thank God for that, this kind of reunion. Verses 41 through 43. Somebody want to read those verses? Mark chapter 5, verses 41 through 43.
Took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Beautiful story. Jesus puts out all of the doubters, doesn't he? He puts out of those professional mourners who've just mocked or ridiculed him. He says, go ahead and stay out. I'm going to go into this room. He takes his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the parents. And he goes into that, and he goes into this room, and I'm sure it's quiet. They see the little child there laying there, a lifeless body. You know, I mean, it's interesting that when you see someone who has passed on and you see that body that once housed their spirit, the life. It's amazing how a body has life, but when that person has died and the spirit is gone, there is a dead body. It's lifeless. And it's an awful sight. And so they see this 12-year-old girl. There's a lifeless body there. And Jesus goes to this little girl, and he says those words, Talitha kumi, or that's Aramaic. That was the language of the day there in Israel. And he says, Talitha kumi, or in other words, little girl, I say to you, arise. Man, those are powerful words coming from the most powerful individual in this universe. He says to that dead, lifeless body, he says, rise. And what's beautiful is that the girl immediately rose up. You know, I'm sure, I don't know if you've seen those Jesus movies, you know, Jesus of Nazareth or others, and this story is portrayed, and it shows her get up, you know, real slow, and she's alive, and it's a beautiful. But you know what's interesting is it says that she arose and walked. In other words, she got up immediately and began to walk around that room. I wonder if she was praising the Lord and jumping. You know, a 12-year-old girl would have plenty to do, you know what I mean? So she's alive. She's not just slowly getting strength. When Jesus said, "Arise," strength immediately came into her body and she rose. This situation of death was changed to life. And she didn't just simply become alive. She was restored to strength in her body to the point that she stood to her feet and began to walk around that room. And not surprisingly, all those present were astonished at what they had just seen. It's a miracle. Can you imagine Jairus? I mean, let's go back along the journey. He goes to Jesus. He's on his face before Jesus. He says, "She's sick." They begin to go. He's getting anxious inside. We need to get there. These crowds are pressing in, and all of a sudden he gets news, she's dead. He says, "Don't worry, don't be afraid, just believe." So he keeps going with Jesus, and then there's this whole tumult, this crowd of people. They're crying, they're weeping, it only adds to his own grief, and he's probably wondering in his mind, "Lord, what are you going to do in this situation? I am believing, but this is a hard situation. I don't know what you're going to do." So he moves everybody out. Three of his disciples and Jairus go in there, and he sees his daughter for the first time after she's dead. Now, that's heartbreaking. He sees that lifeless body, and I'm sure it's breaking his heart. He's probably looking over to Jesus thinking, "What are you going to do? How are you going to do this?" And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Little girl, rise." And he sees life come back into that body. She gets up and begins to walk around, and they're astonished because only God can do such things. Only God can resurrect the dead. Only God can move in situations that are impossible. And there's an astonishment, and no wonder. It was impossible for this to have happened. But what's happening here is that Jesus is saying something very important. And at this whole situation, Jesus is showing them that he's able to do what only God can do. It's interesting that he begins to speak to them in verse 43, and he says, "Let no one know of this." And then he directed them to give her something to eat. Why would Jesus tell them, "Don't spread this, don't tell anybody about this"?
I was going to ask you the same thing.
Think about it. One of the reasons is this. Is because Jesus' ultimate message was not only to focus on the miracles. His ultimate message was to proclaim the message, the good news of salvation that he was giving to them through the cross. And so he didn't want that them only to focus on the miracles so as to lose his real intention. His intention is to save the lost. Not only to raise the dead and heal the sick, all those, don't misunderstand, that's great stuff. But to be healed and raised from the dead in this life is limited because it still doesn't deal with the problem of eternity, does it? Jesus came to bring salvation. See, that's what's so important, is that all the miracles, when you think about Jesus resurrecting the dead, healing the sick, deaf ears able to hear, limbs growing where there weren't any before, all the powerful miracles that said that Jesus was the Messiah, not one of those miracles could save a human soul. You all get that? Not one of those miracles can save the sinner from eternal damnation. But Jesus came to lay down his life on the cross for you and me to save us eternally. And so he didn't want that necessarily to be a distraction to his message. Another reason, number two, it's not in your notes, but another reason was this. The message that Jesus was proclaiming and what he was doing was becoming so big that everyone in that area was hearing about Jesus, that the crowds were thronging him so much that Jesus wasn't able to go just anywhere because the masses of people were there. When Jesus began his ministry, he was able to go into cities, go into homes. But by this time, the message of Jesus is so loud, if you will, that he wasn't able to go into the city anymore. He was out in open spaces because of so many people hearing Jesus, wanting to be where Jesus was. And he wasn't able to travel as freely. And that's another reason why he said, "Just keep it to yourselves. I still need to get places." Amen? And that's one of the reasons as well. Now, He also gave them some practical instruction, and he told them, give the little girl something to eat. Give her something to eat. The needs of the child would still have to be met, even after life had returned to her. And so he tells them to give her some food. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? And that's a good thing. You know, there are some people that live and think that, well, to be without food makes Jesus love me more. Did you know that? There are some people that, like Martin Luther, for instance. When he was a monk, he would go and beat himself and fast so much that he got himself sick in the stomach. But there was this mentality thinking, well, if I deny myself of all these things, food or whatever else, well, then God's going to love me more. And that's not true. God loves you for who you are. And if you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, He loves you. Amen? You don't have to strive to fast days on end. You don't have to strive to memorize the whole Bible. You don't have to strive to be perfect in every way. That's not what God is looking for. He just wants you. And He's made you perfect in His sight through the blood of Jesus and that alone. That takes away all striving. You don't have to strive anymore to please God. Praise the Lord. You don't have to get a whip and whip yourself to show God how much remorse you have for what you did wrong. That's what they used to do. My grandpa used to be a part of the Catholic group known as the Penitentes. You guys heard of the Penitentes? They were a more extreme group. They would whip themselves or do certain things so as to earn something in God's eye. They're very ascetic. Asceticism is the practice of beating yourself, depriving yourself of certain things just so as to try to please God. You don't have to do that anymore. You can rest in Jesus. Amen? And so here's this girl, she's brought back to life, and that's because only Jesus can do such things. Amen? Let's look at another miracle here, another raising of the dead. And we have this widow in this story. And let's go to the Gospel of Luke now, Luke chapter 7. And this is a beautiful story. Luke chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 11. And it says this, the following day, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples and a large crowd went with him. Now remember, the news of Jesus and what he was doing was very popular. When he came near the gate of the city, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. She didn't have a husband. There was only one child, so there wasn't another son that could help her. So her only son is dead. And she's a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. I'm going to read all the way through verse 17 just to save time. And it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the coffin, and those who carried it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. He who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. Fear came on everyone, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Jesus is entering this town. And as he's entering into this town, there's again a large crowd. I mean, wherever Jesus went, there was a large crowd. There was a lot of need in that time. These people were poor, poverty-stricken, sick, diseased. They didn't have the modern medical field like we have today. You all understand? They were in need. They were very poor, poverty-stricken, sick. And so when you hear about a healer like Jesus, you're going to go wherever Jesus is. And so they're following him. There's a crowd as he's entering this particular town, Nain. And they're all there, and he's going through the gate. A man has just died. They're carrying him through in a coffin. Now, that shows this guy's dead. This boy is dead. He's even in the coffin. And so they're taking him through, and I'm sure his mother's there probably following that coffin weeping. Jesus hears, I'm sure, from those that are traveling around. And he hears that this woman is a widow. So she doesn't have a husband to help her. And this is her only child. And so he sees it and he has compassion on her. There's not going to be another child that's going to help her. She's going to be literally left alone. And widows in those days were sometimes left in such a way that the scripture demanded and encouraged the people, care for the widows. Don't forsake, don't forget the widows. It isn't easy for the widow. It's still the same today. But there wasn't going to be someone to help her. This is her only child. She's heartbroken and he has compassion on her. And so the scripture says that he goes to the coffin and he touches the coffin. Did he just put his hand on it as to slow the movement of the people? Did he touch it? What was the meaning of the touch? It's kind of hard to understand, right? Jesus touched the leper. You all remember? When no one else would ever come near a leper, they would instead say, unclean, unclean, and just make the leper feel even worse. Jesus touched the leper. Here's a coffin. You know, back in that Old Testament law, you came near a dead body, and much less touch that thing, you would be considered unclean. Jesus touches the coffin. And he touches it. So these men stood still that were carrying the coffin, and he tells that person, I don't know if he opened it. I don't know how the coffins were in that day. I don't know if it was already open. Maybe they didn't have the lid on it. We don't know. It was just a coffin. But Jesus says to that young man, he says, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, can you imagine in that crowd of people, all of a sudden you see Jesus say to this dead person inside a coffin, arise, what you would think? Can you imagine what you would think when you actually see him sit up in the coffin? And so he sat up, it says, and began to speak. And so Jesus had the privilege of giving him to his mother. Can you imagine how she felt? It was her only son. And now Jesus leads him to her. Can you imagine the joy in her heart? The reality of what is happening there? You know, Jesus is able to raise the dead. There are sometimes people in our families that are as good as dead. And it's really not funny, but some of them are as good as dead. Their lives are going haywire. They're on drugs. Their lives are being wasted. Some of them you think there's no way. Almost seems like there's no hope. They're as good as dead, right? But when you're seeking the face of God, Jesus will have compassion on you. And he will raise the dead. Amen. And he will bring that child back to you. He will do it, but you keep calling out to God. And he'll raise the dead, and he gave him to his mother. And you can only imagine the joy inside of that heart, of that mother. Jesus is able to raise the dead. Jesus is able to move in impossible situations. Don't give up. Only believe, like Jesus told Jairus. And this young man got up and he sat up. You know, Reinhard Bonnke was preaching a crusade there in Africa. And he was preaching just like he always did. Sometimes there's hundreds of thousands in mass in some of those crusades. If you ever look at some of his footage, it's amazing. He was there preaching the gospel, and there was the wife of a particular gentleman who had just died in the hospital. And she got news that Reinhard Bonnke was preaching in a city not too far from there. And so they had already put him in a coffin, and they took it. She says, well, I'm going to try. This is my last thing. I'm going to take him over there for God to heal him. They took the coffin, they put it in a back room. Reinhard Bonnke is preaching the gospel. He's preaching the message of Jesus. Amen? And as he's preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit began to fall in that place, and people began to get touched. They're crying out to God. They're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Healings are taking place. And all of a sudden, in the back room, with no one laying hands on that dead man, this man got up and was raised from the dead. His testimony is online if you'd like to hear it. Jesus can raise the dead. Literally, or even raise dead situations, or even people that are seemingly as good as dead. He's able to heal, he's able to raise them up. And he gets up, it's an awesome situation. He rises, he hands him to his mother. And the Bible says in verse 16, fear came on all the people. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. You see, the attention goes to God. Amen? And when God moves that way, we need to turn the attention to Jesus. Amen? And of course, everyone is talking about it, and no wonder. But Jesus wants to show compassion on you and me as well. Like I said, sometimes there are dead situations, and we need God to move. And he will. You keep on believing God. Don't give up. Amen? The God that we serve is a miracle worker. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message of being raised from the dead. We do thank you, Lord, that you are the healer, that you're able to do what seems impossible. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember, Lord, even when we are confronted with impossible situations, some of them are situations that are just as good as if it's a death situation. Only you can move in it. And help us, Lord, when we're there, Lord, to believe you, to know that you will move, that you desire to move in these situations, to bring glory to your name. Help us to have faith. Help us not, Lord God, to be afraid and panic, but instead help us to believe. And I pray that we would see the miraculous in our lives, in our homes, in our families. We thank you for the fact that we serve you. And so we do ask that you would let this lesson impact our lives. And we thank you for all that you're doing. Bless the remainder of our service. And we thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.